Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Let us listen for the word of God. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thank you, choir. We're honored to have with us today Reverend Teresa Thames' mother, Gwen, and her fiancé, Edward. Would you be willing to stand up so the congregation can see you this morning? Now, would you turn around and look at the congregation? Who likes Pastor T's children's sermons? If you like your children's sermons, raise your hand. We're very grateful for your raising and sending us your daughter. She's a real gift to our church. Earlier this morning at the 9:30 service, we had assistance to the bishops here for worship from 12 annual conferences of the United Methodist Church. Do we have any assistance to bishops with us at this service? Okay, they all came at 9:30. It was an honor to have them present with us and to be able to experience Foundry Church. We have leaders who organize our scripture readers, different leaders for each of our services. When one of our leaders who organizes readers for one of our services, I won't say which one, when she saw the scripture lesson for today, the passage including the words, "Wives, be subject to your husbands," she sent me an email saying, "Really?" As part of our Propel series, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. The passage you heard read is from what has become a very uncomfortable for us part of the book of Ephesians called the household codes. Usually, we more liberal churches just pass right over this uncomfortable material and try to pretend it isn't there. I'm not sure that's a good strategy. I think we need to face it and look at it. A couple years ago, we did a sermon series on the theme, what we can learn from scriptures we wish weren't in the Bible. We took some passages of scripture that make us very uncomfortable, and they make us uncomfortable for good reason. We took some of those passages and tried to sit with them long enough to get past our negative feelings, to try to understand them in the context of the norms of the culture and society in which they were written, and to try to ask if there was something beneath a superficial, simplistic reading of those scriptures that we could learn from them. We took the passage in the Gospels where Jesus is quoted as saying that divorced people can't get remarried. What pain that has caused some people in their lives. I was a Methodist back when Methodists taught that divorced people could not get remarried, and we were supposed to not marry divorced people if we were pastors. I mean, how mean a reading of Scripture is that? You fail one time in a marriage and you are condemned for the rest of your life to live without the joys and comforts of an intimate marital relationship? That's not right. So we took that passage and we sat with it. We acknowledge that this is not what we believe or practice as United Methodists today. And we tried to ask where such a teaching came from and to understand it in the context of a society in which males had all the power and women were powerless. And when you look at it there, you can begin to see the point is to protect women in the context of the society in which that teaching was taught. Because in those days, it was not unusual for men to discard a woman for a newer version back in those days. So that we could begin to acknowledge that divorce has a cost, even today, and that we need to pay attention to who pays the price in a divorce. There are justice issues that have to do with divorce even today. Should divorced people be allowed to remarry? Of course, no question. And we also need to pay attention to the personal and social cost of divorce. Because we need to reject a superficial, simplistic reading of the Scripture does not mean that we can't learn from paying attention to the Scripture. In that same series, we looked at the first chapter of Romans where the Apostle Paul calls same-gender attraction and affection unnatural. He says that it is an example of idolatry. Well, that scripture has been used to oppress and shame LGBTQ people for centuries. And our reaction to it is very, very negative, but really now when you sit with it, how much can we blame the Apostle Paul for not understanding that some of us are by birth and nature gay? A lot of us didn't understand that even 25 years ago, nonetheless 2,000 years ago. Some of us who are gay and lesbian did not understand it 25 or 30 years ago. Yes, Paul had faulty assumptions about same-gender sexual attraction. He thought that same-gender sexual attraction, sexual activity, was the result of straight people who were so into sex that they kept looking for greater and greater thrills and experimenting with new things until they eventually ended up practicing homosexual activities. Well, that's not what homosexuality is. So if you are gay, Paul wasn't talking about you in Romans 1. What Paul is describing in Romans 1 is not who you are. If we can get past, however, a simplistic, superficial reading of Romans 1, we can begin to ask whether it is possible that some of us straight or gay, whether it's possible that some of us straight or gay are looking to sex for what we can only find from God. Is it possible that for some of us, sex does become an idol? There may be something here beneath the surface worth thinking about. So I decided that we should sit for a few minutes today with this portion of the household codes in Ephesians that tell wives to to be subject to their husbands. No one can deny that this passage has caused great suffering over the centuries for women. There's no way to get past that without facing it. This passage of Scripture has been used in oppressive, nasty ways and is still being used today throughout the world in oppressive, nasty ways. This is part of the reason we can't spend 6 weeks studying the book of Ephesians and just pretend this passage isn't here. We need to look it in the face long enough to work our way through it and then ask whether there is any truth for us here beneath the superficial reading that has been so convenient for men over the centuries. Some wives who have been harmed by husbands may not be able to get there with us. Some women may have had such awful experiences that even listening to this passage of Scripture read is so difficult that you can hardly hear it. So let me say that no matter what Ephesians seems to say, we do not believe that wives should be subject to their husbands. We especially do not believe that wives should be subject to abusive husbands. Nobody should stay in an abusive marriage out of straight or gay, out of some kind of commitment to the principle that they have to endure abuse because the Bible says that they need to stay in a marriage that's harming them. Tell everybody you know that if they are in an abusive relationship, they need to get help. And if you're in an abusive relationship, talk to us and we'll help you get help. That's not what we should do with this passage. Listen, the thrust of the overarching biblical story is toward justice, equality, and inclusion for all women and men. The Bible was written in the entire span of history that the Bible was written, in the part of the world where it was written, it was a patriarchal culture. And that culture infects portions of the Scriptures, but the thrust of the biblical story is toward justice, equality, and inclusion for all people, women and men. Jesus was a feminist. Who can read the Gospels without being able to tell that Jesus empowered women? Jesus would be a feminist today, nonetheless, within a culture where patriarchy and the oppression of women and the disempowerment of women was the norm. Scholars tell us that the household codes in Ephesians are actually in a strange way a testimony of the impulse toward equality that was part of the early Christian movement. Some of you who've heard some of these other sermons may remember that I told you that Ephesians is a very late New Testament epistle. It is almost a second generation epistle. And it was not really written by the Apostle Paul himself. It was written by one of Paul's students in Paul's voice after Paul had died, which was a common practice in the first century. Scholars believe that the household codes were written because the Christian impulse toward equality was upsetting the communities around the churches, and the leaders of the churches were trying to slow things down and to conform more to the norms of the society around them to avoid persecution. I get that. How many times have we here at Foundry said, maybe we're moving too fast, maybe we should slow down, Maybe we should take a step backwards, or we're going to lose people. We've got this vision of inclusion here at Foundry, but are we going too fast and too far for our denomination? I understand why the spirit movement toward equality got scary for this second generation of Jesus followers in Ephesus, and why they decided they needed to act more traditional, to teach more traditional family values and structures. So more than in other epistles, and surely more than in the Gospels, the teaching of the household codes in Ephesians accommodates the patriarchal family structure of the society around the church. We do that ourselves more than we like to admit. I don't want to whitewash Ephesians chapter 5, the household codes. This passage has been used to abuse women, no question. I don't want to move past that too quickly. This passage has been used in oppressive and nasty ways. But I wonder if we can sit with it long enough to understand it in context. Whether maybe we can find something in this passage after all. Because the passage isn't really about marriage, if you read it carefully. It's about the church. It's about how congregations can live together with each other. It's about being a community of Jesus followers who are trying to figure out how to authentically live out the Spirit of Christ in Christian community. And the deeper point of the passage is that followers of Jesus need to live together mutually subject to Christ. Ephesians 5:21, this passage begins, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's about how Christians in Christian community live with each other. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the teaching that gets Deutero-Paul into this messy conversation about marriage in the first place. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a great mystery, Ephesians says. Our relationship within the community of the church to Christ and then to each other is something like marriage. It's a great mystery, it says, but somehow in the church of Jesus Christ, in the community of the church, like marriage, we become in some way one flesh with Christ and one with each other. I think being the church in our time is very hard. I suppose it's always been hard to be the church in different ways. We're not persecuted, but internally, I think we have a very, very hard task. In the church today, we need to be aware of the injustices in the world that we have inherited and participate in. We need to be aware of male privilege, white privilege, straight privilege, first world privilege, able-bodied privilege, socioeconomic privilege. We need to be aware that some of us are more privileged in our society and that that bleeds into the church. Some of us are more privileged than others. We need to be aware of our internalized oppression. Many of us have bought into the idea that because we fit one of the categories that we aren't as smart or as competent or as worthy or as good as other people. We have to be aware of all of the things that divide us, and we need to be constantly working at trying to correct the things that divide us and make our relationships, even within the church, unjust. And yet at the same time that we do that work, we need to be subject to one another. We need to be vulnerable to one another. We need to honor one another. We need to respect one another. My friend Gil Rendell reminds me from time to time that diversity is harder. It's much easier being a church that is all one socioeconomic group, or all one ethnicity, or all one sexual orientation, at least publicly. But we don't live in that world anymore. That world doesn't exist anymore. That world doesn't exist anywhere anymore. So it becomes the task of the church to be aware of all of the things that give us unequal power and to be working at correcting them, and at the same time to be vulnerable and subject to one another. How do you do that? We have a ministry fair today, and we are encouraging everyone to take a step deeper into your calling. Every one of us is called to ministry. We're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be ministered unto. The purpose of our ministry fair is not for you to become busier, not for you to add more activities in your life. It's to take a step, to experiment in taking a step more deeply into your calling, so that you can know what to devote yourself to as your ministry, so that you can also know what to let go of. And what I want to say this morning as part of this series on propelling ourselves into ministry is that in the ministry we do, our relationships with one another are very important. I myself am a sort of task-oriented guy. I like to get the job done. Our sort of motto as a church has become love God, love others, change the world. I sort of jump to change the world. I want to change the world. I want us to change the world. But what happens between us when we're in the process of working to change the world together? It's just as important as changing the world. And I guess I have to face that maybe it's more important than changing the world. What happens between us in the process of trying to change the world may be more important than what we do to change the world. We have affinity groups in this church, and that's great. We need to be spending time with other people who share some aspect of our identity. So we have an LGBT potluck where our lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer members get together and have fellowship with one another in a place where it's safe and where they can encourage each other. We have a young adult fellowship. We have a women's retreat that's very important to many of our women, where they get together and it's a place that's safe and where they can share. We have a young women's prayer group that's forming. We have a couples Bible study that's beginning. We have a group of men who play pool together. Our United Methodist Men is a group of men who go play pool together. We have affinity groups where people who share some aspect of identity meet with each other. But we also need to come to know each other in ways that help us to learn that we are more than our affinities. No matter what our identity or affinity, we are all broken. We are all gifted. We all need a Savior. We are all saved by grace alone. Years ago, I was part of a group in another church. We adopted, as a congregation, a Habitat house. And we spend every Saturday for a long time as a group working to renovate that Habitat house. And in that group, there was a woman who would have described herself as a radical feminist. And also in the group was a man who would not have described himself that way. And every time the group worked in that house, the tension between them was, you could feel it. And then one Saturday, we signed up for what we were going to do during the week beforehand. One Saturday, when the person who was leading the group read out who was going to be doing what task, it turned out that both of them were the only two people who had volunteered to spend the day painting the same room. You could see the fear in their eyes. I found out later, sometime during the course of the day, somehow, he shared with her something about what it was like growing up with a mentally ill mother. And what it was like in his first marriage to have married a mentally ill woman. And during the course of the day, she shared with him what it was like growing up with an abusive father. And by the end of the day, they had managed, in spite of the identities that seemed to separate them, to have found community with one another. They had become subject to one another in a new way. Now listen. We can't ignore the injustice within the society that we participate in. We have to continually, within the Church of Jesus Christ, be working at dealing with white privilege, male privilege, straight privilege. We can't put blinders on our eyes to those things. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ also needs to be the place where we discover that we are all broken, that we are all gifted, that we are all children of the same God, that we are all saved by the same Savior. And so my prayer is that as we have our ministry fair today and as we contemplate and pray and think about what new ministry that we might engage ourselves in, that we might not just be attentive to what the Spirit is moving to do to change the world, but what the Spirit is doing also to teach us how to love one another, how to know each other beneath the surface, and how to love each other. Our relationship to Christ and one another is like a marriage. Marriage is always work. Marriage is always work. And yet it can save us. It can help us to discover love. And that's our prayer, for our life together in the year ahead, that in working together to impact the world, we might discover the love of God between us and among us.